All right, let's have our lesson. 1 Kings chapter 22. I do want to finish the book tonight. That is my plan. And really and truthfully, to kind of review the book. It has been a wonderful journey through this book. I'm looking forward to going into the second book of the Kings. I hope and pray that it has been a blessing to you, not only in the spiritual lessons for the church, but also the historical part of the nation of Israel. Many folks may not have known about how the kingdom was united and then divided, and you might be learning about certain men and kings and things that you did not know prior to this. And so I praise God for the reports and the blessings that I have heard about. And Lord willing, it has deepened your study in the Word of God, especially as you link 1 Kings with 2 Chronicles and those books, and as some of the skeleton passages that we get in 1 Kings, the meat is put on them in 2 Chronicles. We began this by titling it, The Fall of a Kingdom, Lessons for the Church. The book starts out outstanding in chapter number 1 in the life of King David. He is he's the first king that is mentioned here. He's old when he reaches verse number 1 of chapter number 1, and they covered him there, and he got no heed. He was at an age where he was getting ready to pass on. But as you read about that, you realize the accomplishments that God enabled him to do. He was able to unite the kingdom. He was able to bring peace and unity there in following the Lord. And so the book begins with the great King David, and really and truthfully, it ends with the wicked King Ahab. And Ahab dies at the end of this, and when you come to 1 Kings chapter 22, and you get down to verse number 51, Ahazi, the son of Ahab, is beginning to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. Now, in your mind, when you read the words Israel and Judah, you should be picturing a map, and you're picturing Israel being the 10 tribes to the north, and Judah being the 2 tribes to the south, just divided above Jerusalem. And we understand that that division happened in about the 12th chapter of the book. And so when Kings opens, the nation is united. When it ends, it is divided. And when time to end, we get to the book of 2 Kings, it no longer can be found. And so we have come a long way. And Ahazi is the king here over Israel. And if you look at verse number 52, it says, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin." Now, Jeroboam will always have that tag next to his name, "who made Israel to sin." And if you remember, it was Jeroboam who set up those false places of worship. It was Jeroboam, we're going to talk about in just a second, that really stirred the nation in a direction that was very consequential. If you look at verse 53, "For he," speaking of Ahazi, the son of Ahab, "he served Baal, and he worshipped him, and he provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his," say that word, "father had done." So here's a young man who will be king now for a short time, and he is going to follow in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. And by the way, let me just say this. Most kids do follow the way of their father and their mother. Mom and dad, you can tell your kid, "do as I say and not as I do," but you will regret that statement. No kid is going to do what their parent says when their parent does the opposite. There used to be a phrase, more is caught than taught. And your children are watching you. And your children will apart from a mighty moving of God, most of the children will organize their lives the way that their mom and dad organized their lives. That means how important Jesus is to you is how important Jesus will be to your children. How influential Jesus is in your home is how influential Jesus will be in your children's home. They're watching. They're looking for a reality. They're looking for a truth. They're looking for conviction. They're looking for when things go bad, where do we go? When things are good, who do we praise? So when you come down to the end of chapter 22, and the nation here is getting a king that is following in his father's footsteps. And so it is important what kind of legacy you leave to your children. It is important what you are known for. You know, it hurts me. Sometimes when I'm the pastor and you do a funeral and somebody dies, almost now, every time I come to the family, I ask them this question. What are the family relations before I do the service? I want to know, is there bitterness? Is there separation? Is there anger? Is there hatred? Is there love or whatever? You would be amazed at the animosity and the division that's in families. I would say this. If your family is divided in some way, so-and-so's not talking to so-and-so, and so-and-so's here, and so-and-so is this, and there's just massive confusion, apart from the sake of the gospel, you need to pray and humble yourself and see if God wouldn't bring unity to that situation. We have a young man here who will be king, and he's being king the way that he was trained to be king by his mom and dad. And so it's so different when you go back, if you would, now to chapter 3 of verse number 14, and let me just show you where we came from. The book started in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 14. There is a definite admonition given here to David, and really it's given to Solomon. When you come to verse number 13, it says, "And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked." This was God speaking to Solomon, "both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." So the book opens up with a great example of a dad walking with the Lord, and the book closes with a horrific example of a dad who doesn't. Now you might say, well, Pastor, Solomon didn't end up too well either. Well, Solomon ended up better than Ahazi. Solomon is at least not mentioned that he did evil. And Solomon did have a heart to know the Lord, and Solomon did have a tremendous opportunity to serve the Lord. He was not a perfect man. He made some grave mistakes, but his dad was a good example to him. And so such polar opposites the way we started the book and the way that we ended the book. What I wanted to do is I just wanted to give you a quick review of the kings and kind of stir to your memory some of the things we've learned in this study, some lessons. If you got a pen, I'd love for you to write them down, maybe write them down on your prayer sheet or something. When you come back all the way to 1 Kings chapter 2 and you look at verse 2 and following, the first king that's mentioned here is David. The Bible says that David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." You can say a lot of things about David, but I promise you this, he was a man of God. The description of manhood that David gives is found in verse number 3. Here's how David described manhood. A man, or you could say a woman, but the epitome of leadership here, was to keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. You know, David was known as a man that had a heart after God. And you look at the life of David, and if you can learn anything from the life of David, you would learn this. As humans, we're not perfect. Amen? David killed a man. David committed adultery. David lied. David saw his own daughter raped. David saw his own son murder another. David had one of his own sons murdered by a friend. And David faced tremendous consequences for his sin. Yet, the Bible says, he was a man after God's own heart. You know, sometimes I think that we put a little bit more emphasis on being perfect than what we should. And I mean that by saying this. If we're not careful, we can honestly think that we can live the Christian life in our own ability. But I want you to know something. Without Christ, none of us has a chance. And I know what it is to be convicted over my sin, and you know what it is to be convicted over your sin. And I hate sin. I hope you hate sin. And sin is to be exceedingly sinful. But just because you sin, no matter how heinous it is, you got to remember nothing separates you from the love of God. And I watch saved people do things they never dreamed they would do, and they're so broken about it that they kind of, for a better phrase, take themselves out of the game. And they just kind of feel like, well, I did this so God could never use me anymore. Let me tell you something. If God could use David, God can use anybody in this room. The devil hammers us on that. You look at King David's life and you understand that he's a man of God. He's not perfect, but he walked with God. Look in verse number 3. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways. You know, you fall down spiritually, but you get up. You don't let failure take you out. You don't let, as gross and heinous as our sin is, hallelujah, that's how tremendous the blood of Jesus Christ is. You look at King David, and you look at a man who had the blessing of God. He was not perfect, but he walked with God. He had God's power on him. He had the ear of God. He loved the heart of God. He trusted the word of God. He understood that it was the word of God that was going to bring prosperity to him, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest. He understood that it was the need to have an open and honest heart before the Lord. He understood that God would keep his word. And he saw God do great things in his life. And I think we need that admonition tonight. That the same God that walked with David is the same God that walks with us. Amen? We went from David to Solomon. You know, when I look at Solomon, here's what I remember from the study of Solomon. I remember this. There's nothing more dangerous than success. Nothing more dangerous than success. Success has a way of distracting us. Success has a way of putting our eyes and our cheerleading upon ourselves. You remember what God told Solomon, told the kings to do in 1 Kings chapter 17? This is what he said. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 17. He said this. You don't have to turn there. He said, I don't want him to go to Egypt and get horses, which Solomon did. He said, I don't want him to heap to himself gold and silver, which Solomon did. And then it said, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. You know, I have found that really and truthfully, most of us can't handle success. That's why God kind of gives it liberally and sparingly. I have found that success usually will keep us from God's word. That's what it did with Solomon. Solomon in his success allowed his heart to be lifted up above his brethren. Solomon was supposed to read the word of God every day. He was supposed to keep it right beside him. And in reading it, he was supposed to see the holiness and greatness of God. In reading it, he was supposed to be kept under the fear of the Lord so that pride wouldn't lift him up and that he wouldn't do what he did. But Solomon got so successful that he didn't need the Bible. When you get that successful, you're in trouble. You need God's word every day. Every day. You know, we also learn from Solomon the dangers of evil associations. Solomon unequally yoked himself and he got his heart turned away from the Lord. He did it through marriages. And really and truthfully, Solomon may have been the wisest man to ever live, but he did some of the stupidest things that were ever done. I promise you, everything you have is because of God's grace. You know, let me just say a couple of things. When you get a promotion and you get some level of success, before you say yes, you should measure that against a couple of things. You, number one, better measure it through prayer that that's God's will for you. Number two, you better measure it as to how much time it's going to be on you as to whether or not you can be in the Word of God. Number three, you better measure it as to how much time you can be in the house of God, because the command is that we're to be in God's house. Amen? I watch people that get some kind of success, and then all of a sudden, every bit of their life is wrapped up in that endeavor. And God is put over here. And pretty soon, Satan comes up and begins to lift their heart. And associations begin to come in. And pretty soon, good, godly people that at one time walk with God now kind of walk this direction. And over here, they face tremendous consequences that they in their own decision. That was Solomon. One of the consequences that Solomon faced was the division of his kingdom. The next king was a man named Rehoboam. This was Solomon's son. We met him in chapter number 12 of 1 Kings. And when I think about Rehoboam and I think about the lesson of his life, I think about a young man that was filled with pride. I think about a young man that didn't understand that before a haughty spirit is destruction and a fall before pride. And here was a young man that knew what God was going to do in the division of the kingdom, but he in his pride, he tried to keep that from happening. And if you remember, the men said, hey, if you'll lighten our load, we will serve you. And Rehoboam, he didn't trust that. He wanted to try to secure himself. So instead of following the advice of the old men, he followed the advice of the young men. And he went in there and he made their bondage stronger and he made their bondage heavier. And it was from a heart of pride. But what he didn't realize was that he was in his pride trying to get his own way. But our God is all powerful, and God can even use our pride to accomplish His will. God can even use our pride to accomplish His will. The problem is this. If God has to use our pride to accomplish His will, we are going to pay a price. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. For God resisteth the what class? Proud. Rehoboam faced the resistant hand of God. I learned in his life the need to be humble. I learned in his life the danger of pride. I see the awesomeness of God, that He can use anything in our lives to do that. The next king was a king named Jeroboam. You might remember Jeroboam. He was the one that the kingdom split. He was given 10 tribes to the north. You meet him in chapter 12 and in verses 25, begin verse 25 all the way down through chapters 13 and chapter 14. And when we looked at Jeroboam's life, we saw a young man who really teaches us the danger of spiritual compromise. Spiritual compromise. Jeroboam, remember, he didn't want his folks to travel back into Judah to worship. And so Jeroboam set up these new places or more convenient places to worship. And he said, you don't have to go down there and do it. You can just worship right here. And he set it up as a very in a very palatable way. And he used the pathway of convenience. Convenience. And so he brought a spiritual compromise to the nation. And eventually that compromise led to a corruption of the nation. And so this man holds in his title note, Jeroboam, who made all Israel to sin. Let me tell you something. Satan will always offer you compromise. He will always offer you compromise. God will always offer you His Word. He will always offer you faith. He will always offer you Himself. But Satan's going to always offer you compromise. I hope you're not a compromiser. I don't know about you, but I want to be able to stand strong on the Word of God. If you do, say amen. We live in a day where everybody just compromises. Then we had Abijah. Abijah was the king of Judah. Abijah followed Rehoboam. Abijah was a young man that had moments of good. But when you read about him and you go to 2 Chronicles and really read the depth of his life, you find that he did have some great victories. You find that he did have some moments where he followed the Lord. But Abijah was a man who allowed himself, the Bible said that he waxed great. He waxed great and mighty. He allowed self-exaltation to come in. And if you remember what Abijah did, after God did all that, protected him in all of that battle, Abijah began to take the credit for that, and Abijah began to think that now he got lifted up in his pride and lifted up in that victory. And then he went, and the Bible says he started marrying a lot of women. And in the process of marrying those women, the same thing that happened to his grandfather happened to him. His heart got turned. Therefore, he began to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And he waxed great in his own mind. I'm coming back to this all the time. Your mind and my mind is always going to want to exalt and lift up our flesh. And man, it feels good. That's why in Philippians chapter 2, the command of the believer is to let this mind be in you, which was also in... The mind of Christ will never want to exalt the nature or pride of man. And you're going to have to arrest your thoughts. You're going to have your mind saturated in the Word of God. You're going to have to recognize when that mind is wanting to elevate sinful humanity or elevate my pride. And I'm going to have to understand and bring that into a position of humility. If you allow your mind to exalt you, you will find yourself not in a good place. That's why you need to be careful with compliments. That's why you need to be careful with praise. You know, anybody that gives you praise, that praise needs to flow through you to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you sing in this choir, or you sing a solo, or you teach a Sunday school class, or you preach a message, or you do something and somebody gives you praise, you better not let that praise rest on you. That praise ought to go to the Lord. Abijah didn't know what to do with praise, and so he waxed great in his own mind. And when he waxed great in his own mind, he found himself turning away from the Lord. We met Asa. Asa was a king over Judah. He was a king for 40 years. We met him in 1 Kings chapter 15. And Asa had 40 years of walking with the Lord. And what do we learn from Asa's life? We learn this. He didn't end well. He didn't end well. Kind of embarrassing, so I'll try to be a little bit gentle with this. I was visiting one of the senior citizen homes in our community. And somebody in there is a believer, and they said, "Pastor, the sexual immorality in our senior citizens' homes would blow your mind." The very thought about blows my mind. I said, "You're kidding me." They said, "It's a hellhole in here." I thought, what in the world? Then I think about God's people who get saved, and as young men, they're on fire for the Lord, but old men, they're fools. Or ladies that start out well, but they don't end well. You know, you're not really remembered on how you start, you're remembered on how you finish. I do want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful." If you do, say amen. So let me talk to my senior citizens just a moment. "Pastor, what age do you consider a senior citizen?" If you're convicted, that's you. Until the day you get a glorified body, you better understand you have a sinful nature. You better understand you have a sinful nature. Nobody reaches a stage where they don't need to be filled with the Spirit of God every day, where they don't need the Word of God in their heart to keep them from evil, and they don't need the leadership of the Spirit of God to direct them. We need to be afraid about not finishing well. Amen? Asa didn't finish well. As a matter of fact, he made a league with Ben-Hadad. He made a stupid decision. And he didn't rely on the Lord in his old age. He relied on him in his young age, but he didn't rely on him in his old age. And then here's what happened. He got old man bitter. Old man bitter. And so what did God do? God gave him a disease in his feet. And Asa, instead of repenting and seeing God touch him, he internalized that into anger and bitterness, and he never repented. In 2 years, it killed him. Killed him. So look me in my brand new glasses. They look handsome. Amen? I hope you're not a bitter senior saint. Amen. I hope you're a senior saint that's in love with Jesus Christ. I hope you're a senior saint that is learning the Word of God at a rate you've never learned it before. I hope you're not in a position where you have compromised, or you have given up the fight, or you've made a league with somebody that shouldn't have been. And maybe God has somehow touched you in your body. And instead of reckoning God's touch, we've got anger and bitterness, and it's beginning to seep up. Until the day you die, you're still to be used for God's glory. Asa didn't finish well. You come into Israel, and you got Nadab, Baasha, Eli, Zimri, and Omri. We got into 1 Kings 15, and it was just chaos. It was murder. It was It was assassination. It was deceit. I mean, the leadership is a mess. The nation is just out of control. And then you got to Ahab in chapter 16. And Ahab was the last king of Israel that we spent the most time with here. And if you remember Ahab, he was a pouter. He was a guy that couldn't handle not getting his own way. He was a guy that threw himself on his bed and threw a little crying fit. And because he was a pouter and a little sissy, his wife was able to lift him in his pride. He was a proud, arrogant man who pouted when he didn't get his way. If you remember Ahab, he was a man that married wrong. He should have never married Jezebel. She led him in the worship of false gods. She wore the pants in that relationship. She had more backbone than he did. He actually turned over all of his affairs to her and let her run his house without his involvement. It had his support, but it didn't have his involvement. And God judged him. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 16, verse number 31, this phrase just stuck out at me when we read Ahab, and I want you to read it because I want it to stick out to us tonight. The Bible says in verse number 31, "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." You know, in Ahab's mind, it was a light thing to sin against God. If you can learn anything from Ahab's life, you better learn that God takes our sin seriously. I think if we understood how serious sin was to God, it would blow our mind. I'm not sure that we really reckon it. And I'm not scolding anybody. I'm just saying that I don't think humanity really understands how serious sin is to God, how wicked it is, how separating it is. It cost him the life of his son. I would say that's pretty serious. It's not a light thing to take God's name in vain. It's not a light thing to say, "Oh my God." It's not a light thing to say, "GD." It's not a light thing to let my eyes look at certain things. It's not a light thing when I say whatever it is that's in a curse. It's not a light thing for my mind to fantasize. It's not a light thing for me to be involved in things that are against God's word. It's light to us, but it's not light to him. Now, hallelujah, he's long-suffering and merciful. Amen? But if we learn anything from this man, we better learn that it's not a light thing to sin. By the way, I'll say this about Ahab. Another thing we better learn about him is, and this is what's so precious in his life, is he had opportunities. God was merciful to Ahab. Don't you remember when God pronounced judgment on Ahab and Ahab humbled himself and God prolonged that judgment? Everywhere Ahab turned, God was reaching out for Ahab. Every time Ahab had a battle, God was involved in the battle. Every time Ahab had a difficulty, God was there to meet his need. And it seemed like even though Ahab was absolutely against God in rebellion and rejection, there was the mercy of God meeting him at every point. And Ahab had all kinds of opportunities to repent. And then one day those opportunities ended. And judgment was foretold. And you remember how he tried to escape the judgment of God? You remember they went into battle and Ahab said, "Now, Jehoshaphat, you wear the crown. I'm going to go incognito." Well, I guess we shouldn't use that name anymore. That used to be a phrase, but I'm going to go in camouflage. And you remember how he thought he was going to survive. Matter of fact, he so thought he was going to survive that he put the man of God that pronounced his judgment in a prison, and he said, if I don't come back, you don't come out. So when I come back, I'll let you out. Arrogant, arrogant guy. The Bible says that one of the archers just took an arrow and happily shot it up in the air. And God took that arrow and stuck Ahab. The Bible says he died standing up in his chariot. The Bible says that when he died, they took out the chariot and the blood had run out of his body. And when they hosed out the chariot, the dogs came and licked his blood. Just like God said. Let me tell you, it will always be just like God said. And Ahab had opportunities to repent. And he didn't take advantage of them. And judgment came. Now let me say a couple of things. If you're in this room and you're not saved, you live in the age of grace. And you live in a day where God's mercy is extended to you. And you have opportunities to repent. But there's an end to your opportunity. You could be killed tomorrow. You could have a stroke and be paralyzed. You could lose your faculties. You have no idea when God says, the appointment has arrived. You missed out on the opportunities. The Bible says, when you take your last breath, we either go to heaven or we go to hell. Hallelujah, I'm going to heaven if you are. Say amen. Let me say this to the Christian. I do believe that according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, that a Christian can be so disobedient that God touches them with loss of life. He said, for this cause, many are sick. And many sleep among you. Christian, don't think you have opportunities. Don't you feel the voice of God speaking to you sometimes? Don't you feel the call of God upon your life sometimes? Don't you think that, well, God's just merciful and long-suffering and merciful and long-suffering? The Bible says, don't tempt the Lord. Don't tempt the Lord. When I think we kind of think, well, I'm saved and I'll just be okay. No, okay is you serving the Lord and walking with Him. I wonder tonight if you need to learn from Ahab, and God is giving you an opportunity to repent. God is giving you an opportunity to know His forgiveness. God is giving you an opportunity to yield to His call, yield to His will. God is giving you an opportunity. There will come an end to opportunities. So Ahab, he was a light thing to sin. He spoiled opportunities. And by the way, when you look at Ahab's life, God shines wonderfully. Because that guy was a rebellious fool, but there stood a kind and merciful God. And by the way, he's that way today. Then we had Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, remember, he was the guy that made a wrong decision. He made a league with the king Ahab and about lost his life, and you look at Jehoshaphat and you see God's forgiveness and God's mercy. And the book ends with the nation under the leadership of a man that is serving Baal and provoking God to anger. Not a good way to end this book, but it does pick up with 2 Kings. And so there's been a lot of good that we have learned, a lot of lessons. We've been able to look at these men's lives and see how we want to organize ourselves before the Lord. The fall of a kingdom, lessons for the church. Next Wednesday night, we're going to have a prayer time. It'll be our house of prayer. We'll start 2 Kings on the first Wednesday night of April. Shall we pray?